Θεοφλέστε, ο Πάτε Χρήστο, Αγιερόντισσα, αδερφές, sisters and brothers. This evening I greet you all and thank you for attending, giving up your free time to be here, to share in these simple yet valuable thoughts on the subject of orthodoxy and superstition. Superstition in Greek, as His Grace emphasized, is dysidemonia. It is also known as demonismos, demonism, because when superstition becomes so much a part of a person's life, so much a part of the person's attitude, phronima, the person, without realizing, surrenders easily to demonic influence, and instead of following the light, ends up in darkness. In preparing for this evening's talk, I thought of certain experiences which I've had as a priest over the years. His Grace and Father Chris, and I'm sure Hierodissa and the sisters will be able to identify with many of these things. Almost, I feel the need as a responsibility as a father in the church, not a church father, but as a father, small f, in the church, I feel the responsibility, the obligation to help in separating, cleansing certain things from our faith which have crept in over the years. The term superstition means, as you know, the wrong ideas, the misbeliefs, religious beliefs handed down, things which have crept into our tradition over the years from our Hellenistic background, from ancient Greek times, from the times when we were under occupation by the Ottoman Empire, and so forth. We have many things, unfortunately, which discolor the light of orthodoxy, the light of our faith. And these things become stumbling blocks for us in our expression of our faith, in our understanding of faith. Many people come to me and say, well, how, if this is what we're doing, then how does that make sense with my salvation in Christ? And we create problems for ourselves. The question of our orthodox faith and superstition, the two are not reconcilable. Although many try, as His Grace mentioned, and I thought he was going to give the presentation instead of me, the two are not reconcilable. We cannot marry the two. Many have tried, and many are adamant that that's how they've received it from their fathers or their mothers or their grandparents. Etsi xerame, and that's what they expect. And when they see new priests or any priest or bishop who stands firmly on the tradition and wants to offer orthodoxy without the baggage of misunderstanding, then they are open to ridicule and slander. And Kotsobolyo, we're famous for Kotsobolyo. Last night I was at a priest's house having dinner, and he asked me of my impressions of Melbourne. I've only been here for 6 months. And the first thing that came to mind, and It may seem harsh amongst the many beautiful things that are here, the great spirituality and the thirst that the people show. First prize, I said, the cup. The trophy goes to Melbourne for Kotsubolyo. It's incredible. I don't know if it's just an isolated incident at my particular parish, or if it's more general than that, or it's more pronounced here than in Sydney. Not that it's void in Sydney. Kotsubolyo is gossip. In our church, we are privileged to experience truth, the truth. God, who became man and instituted his church, not a church, his church, one truth, one common cup. And we are privileged, honored, and blessed to be members of that church, of that body. And that's why it's important that we learn about our faith and try and leave aside anything that has crept in that does not fit. If you look at the church building, everything is in here for a particular purpose. There is an organic harmony, rhythm in the church. You can't just put something on the wall because that's how you want it. Everything speaks. It's the same with our faith. Certain things do not go. And these are the things that I want to share with you this evening, and hopefully, in sharing, ask on your behalf to share in questions, things that you've heard, things that you've experienced, things that you've been told are correct and yet don't make sense. Before I came down this evening, I had a phone call from a friend who I met here in Melbourne, a young lady, who is suffering the malady of our times, divorce. She has two young children. And when I first came down 6 months ago, she asked if I could come over and do an ayazmo, a blessing, pray for her and her family, and give her some encouragement. So I went along, I did the ayazmo. I asked her to drink daily, along with her morning prayers, drink some ayazmo before breakfast, to read spiritual books, to prepare herself to live the sacramental life in the church, to come alive in Christ through the sacraments. Unfortunately, in all the months that I've been here, she hasn't come to communion. She called me, as I said just before. Her husband's now holidaying in the Gold Coast with a girlfriend. And she's distraught, and she asked if I could come next week and perform, on the advice of a faithful grandmother, if I could perform an Evhelio service, the service of Holy Unction, and an exorcism. And I said to her, I can't do one or the other for you because neither will be beneficial for your particular case. And she was disheartened and she got upset, and I felt the sigh in her voice that I had let her down. Almost, the sacraments in the church are not just magical spells or anti-spells that we have against those who, you know, cast demonic spells and what have you, so you go to the church and get an anti-spell. It doesn't work that way. God's grace is not a spell. It's life-giving. It is our life source. So when I performed the Ayahuasca 6 months ago, that is why I offered her a whole sequence, a way of life, so that she could then enjoy the blessing she received through the water. Many people ask, Pater, come and do an Ayahuasca. Come and do an Evangelio. I'll always do the Ayahuasca because that's of more benefit, because the Evangelio service, the service of holy unction, the anointing with oil, presupposes strict preparation, fasting, confession, unction, and then Holy Communion. So that's why I began with the Ayahuasca, hoping that she could be nurtured over the months to be able to receive Holy Communion. But to come and ask for one of the greater sacraments, unction, will be of no use to her, no effect. It's like the sower, the farmer who must prepare the ground first before he throws the seeds. It's exactly the same way, the Word of God, God's grace, the ground must be cultivated. And it's a process, and it is a way of life. His Grace mentioned earlier that people become adamant, demanding, that this is how it was done, or this is what I want. And the church is here to serve all, but on the church's terms, on God's terms. In our tradition, in our culture, we made gods in our image, the pantheon of gods in classical Greece. And throughout the ages, we returned back to that primal way of religious life and worship our own gods, small g. It's important that we worship God, capital G, not gods. And if our lives are void of happiness, and if our lives are void of feeling God's presence and love, then we must look at ourselves as well to see where we are at fault. Because the church has and will forever bestow upon all its members God's grace through all the sacraments. But each person receives according to their ability. His Grace touched on Saint Nicodemus, who was a monk of Mount Athos, who wrote many books. One book which he, a small booklet that I had read a few years ago, and it sort of made a great impression on me, was the one, Perimagias, on magic. How many of us believe in the one true God? We all do. I take it that we're all baptized, and we all believe in the confession of faith, the creed. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. How many of us know the creed? How many of us know what we believe in? But in this book, Saint Nicodemus underlines that many times this mixture of our faith and elements that do not go with the truths in our faith trying to reconcile the light and the darkness, he underlines that this happens often by many people unknowingly. I had gone to a funeral, and after the funeral, the priest goes to the house to console the family. And in my time there, there was a particular woman who I saw was wearing next to her cross the famous, or the infamous, Chandra Mataki, the little blue rock or the little eye. Now I thought, this is an opportunity for me to speak, seeing that she wears it on the outside. I'm a priest, I've seen it, I must comment. But I thought, no, I'll wait and see if she opens up conversation. And in the course of the afternoon, she asked me if I could read a prayer on one of the little children, because the child was susceptible to the mati, to vaskaniya. So I went to my car and I brought back my petrahili and the evkholoyon, the prayer book, and I read the prayer of vaskaniya to remove any effects of the evil eye from this child. And that opened then for me the chance to open the conversation with this woman. I asked if she had the ability, as they say, to rid people of the evil eye, and she told me yes. And she boasted that she had this talent. I asked, can you tell me the prayers that you say? She said, Ohi. If I tell you, I lose my power. But because she was not a proud woman, humble, after my persistence, she did mention the prayer that she would say to Kshamatyasi. And the prayer was this: in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's fine. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's fine. In the name and through the prayers of the Virgin Mary, Orthodox, who when she was under the influence of the evil eye, her son Jesus removed from her through the combing of her hair, ke 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 ke. And I thought, back up a little bit, because everything was fine up until you mentioned about Panagia under the influence of Vaskaniya, the evil eye. As we know in our tradition, Panagia was and is human, but protected in such a way that her presence as a child was so insignificant, if I could use that term without being irreverent, that or diavolos did not even notice her. Therefore, how could she have the influence or be under this influence? I said, be very careful. What you've just said now is a blasphemy. Without realizing it, she started crying. I said, don't cry. I'm not castigating you. I'll just be aware that we say things without realizing what we're actually saying. We mention the Trinity. We mention our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We mention Panagia. We mention the saints. All Orthodox things we mention, but in there also, well, Diavolos throws in his podaraki in order that he can lerosi, that he can dirty, so that he can ridicule without us realizing that Panagia was under his influence. So I asked her to give me her little blue rock, which she did immediately, and I threw it down the drain. Something that I looked up before, and His Grace would be aware of this because he's very familiar with the canons of the church. I was unaware, but looking through the Pidalion this afternoon, I noticed that the epitimio, the it's not really a punishment. Epitimio is penance. The penance. Thank you. The penance imposed by the church in order to help this person, whoever deals with astrology or Maya and what have you, those who are the teachers or the sayers of the prayers, or those who go and receive the penance of the church, between 4 and 6 years abstinence from Holy Communion. 4 and 6 years. And that because, without realizing it, this person, this particular lady, could lose her soul, thinking that she's, on the one hand, glorifying God in the name of the Holy Trinity, and yet, without realizing it, blaspheming. The length of the penance, 4 or 6 years, because it takes many years to wipe out from our conscience the smudge that is left behind. How many times do we have thoughts that we used to have years ago? The same thing. It takes years to rid ourselves. And in the end, you don't really rid yourself. All you do is you transfer all your attention, all your energy elsewhere. I also wanted this evening to read from a text, and you're probably thinking, oh great, here we go again. Allah, it's important not just to hear my words and my experiences, but to hear the words of the apostles, of the church fathers, people who are truly enlightened. This particular text was written somewhere in the first century, just after the death and resurrection of Christ. It's titled The Teaching of the Apostles, or the Vidahi. And I think it's pertinent, it's important for what we're discussing this evening, because if we look at the foundational years of Christianity, in amongst Judaism, Hellenistic paganism, the environment in which the Christian message was being solidified and its foundations were being poured, this is exactly the message that we need to hear as well. Because, yes, there have been 2,000 years since that era, but we suffer exactly the same weaknesses and temptations to look left and right outside our tradition that the early Christians, or the early Jews becoming Christians, or the early pagans becoming Christians, exactly the same influences that they had, we suffer as well. As I do read the text, it's only short, I'll try and elaborate on certain things as we work our way through. This is a practice that I have at the fellowship that we hold every Tuesday night at Oakley. We begin our fellowship service, our fellowship in the church at 7:30 every Tuesday night. So just bear with me as I work through this text, and everything that you hear, apply to yourself. Take personal everything that is said in this text. And that way, if not now, later, tonight, tomorrow, it'll be of benefit. It's like sowing the seed. It'll germinate. It'll grow later on. Okay. Now, as I said, the work is titled The Vidahi, or The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. We're not sure if it was actually written by the apostles. The author is unknown, but because it has been dated by scientists and historians as around that time, That's why they've given it the apostolic title. Now there are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there is a great difference between these two ways. Now this is the way of life. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, your neighbor as yourself. And whatever you do not wish to happen to you, do not do to another. The teaching of these words is this: bless those who curse you, and pray for your enemies, and fast for those who persecute you. For what credit is it if you love those who love you? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But you must love those who hate you, and you will not have an enemy. Abstain from physical and bodily cravings. If someone gives you a blow on your right cheek, turn to him the other as well, and you will be perfect. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If someone takes your cloak, give him your tunic also. If someone takes from you what belongs to you, do not demand it back, for you cannot do so. Give to everyone who asks you, and do not demand it back, for the Father in heaven wants something from his own gifts to be given to everyone. Blessed is the one who gives according to the command, for such a person is innocent. Now I remember reading in the Gerondico about this elder in his hut, who on returning back to his hut after a walk in the forest finds the door open, finds a horse and carriage outside, and finds these people emptying whatever he had. If it was one chair and a small table, they were stealing everything that he had. And so he went in as well, followed them inside, and picked up whatever they had left behind and put that on the on the carriage as well. And when they looked and they saw him, they said, "Who are you?" He says, "I live here." And they were astonished from his lack of connection, let's say, or lack of connectedness with these objects. They were taking what was his, and in the end nothing was his, and in the end nothing is ours. Nothing belongs to us. The homes we live in will be someone else's in 100 years. Everything that we own will become someone else's. So blessed is the one who gives according to the command, for such a person is innocent. Woe to the one who receives. If on the one hand someone who is in need receives, this person is innocent. But the one who does not have need and receives will have to explain why and for what purpose he received and did not pass on. The second commandment of the teaching is, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not be promiscuous. You shall not steal. You shall not practice magic. You shall not engage in sorcery. You shall not abort or commit infanticide. You shall not covet your neighbor's possessions. You shall not commit perjury. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not speak evil or hold a grudge. In thought almost, in our hearts, that's where the greatest crimes are committed. This is what they're underlining. This is what the teaching is. We may not have committed these particular sins externally, but in our hearts. And you're probably thinking, what has all this got to do with superstition? If we don't know what the light looks like, if we don't know what life in the light is like, then why waste our time talking about the darkness? Anything that is not in the light is in the darkness. That's why we're looking at these things. You shall not be double-minded or double-tongued, for the double tongue is a deadly snare. You're aware of what a double tongue is. It's a person with two tongues, one which speaks the truth and one which speaks false truths, lies, from the same person. Two-faced. Your word must not be false or meaningless, but confirmed by action. And this is the key for us. Orthodoxy means, denotes, and demands praxis. Orthodoxy is not just a list of doctrines. It's not just a religion amongst others. It is a way of life which Christ Himself gave us, which God Himself incarnate gave us. Your word must not be false or meaningless, but confirmed by action. You shall not be greedy or avaricious or a hypocrite or malicious or arrogant. You shall not hatch evil plots against your neighbor. You shall not hate anyone. Instead, you shall reprove some and pray for some, and some you shall love more than your own life. My child, flee from all evil of every kind and from everything resembling it. These are the words in the first century when pagans had just become Christians and Jews had just become Christians, and they were carrying with them all the little intricacies and habits, let's say, from their previous traditions. Flee from all evil and from everything resembling it. Do not become angry, for anger leads to murder. Do not be jealous or quarrelsome or hot-tempered, for all these things breed murders. My child, do not be lustful, for lust leads to fornication. Do not be foul-mouthed, or let your eyes roam, for all these things breed adultery. My child, do not be an augur. Now, an augur is a sorcerer, someone who would look at the entrails, the internals of certain animals, and discern what was going to happen in the future. Do not be an augur, since it leads to idolatry. Do not be an enchanter or an astrologer or a magician, or even desire to see them, for all these things breed idolatry. When we wear the blue rock or the eye next to our cross, we become idolaters. The cross, instead of becoming a symbol of victory for us, of life for us, becomes just an image, an idol, which we worship, but we don't move beyond. There is no life experience for us. We become no different to the pagans who would burn offerings to gods, and their lives would be indifferent to their faith. And so they would have to keep going back and offering more offerings to Apollo and to what have you, to appease the gods for all their wrong ways. When we come to church, we don't just light the candle and say, take this candle, that's my offering. God has no need of our candles. He wants us. He wants our metanoia. He wants our repentance. He wants our sins offered to Him. My child, do not be a liar, since lying leads to theft. Do not be avaricious or conceited, for all these things breed thefts. Do not be a grumbler, since it leads to blasphemy. Do not be arrogant or evil-minded, for all these things breed blasphemies. Instead, be humble, for the humble shall inherit the earth. Be patient and merciful and innocent and quiet and good, and revere always the words which you have heard. Do not exalt yourself or permit your soul to become arrogant. Your soul should not associate with the lofty, but live with the righteous and the humble. Accept as good the things that happen to you, knowing that nothing transpires apart from God. My child, night and day remember the one who preaches God's word to you. Now he's talking here about the apostles, about the fathers of the church, about the successors of the apostles, the bishops and the clergy, to pray for them and to remember them in your prayers and honor them as though you were honoring the Lord. For wherever the Lord's nature is preached, there the Lord is. Moreover, you shall seek out daily the presence of the saints, that you may find support in their words. You remember what we were talking about before, about reading. We have a spiritual appetite and we must nourish ourselves. We have great expectations from the sacraments of the church, yet we do not do the groundwork to enjoy the promised blessings. You shall not cause division, but shall make peace between those who quarrel. You shall judge righteously. You shall not show partiality when reproving transgressions. You shall not waver with regard to your decisions. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Do not be someone who stretches out his hands to receive, but withdraws them when it comes to giving. If you earn something by working with your hands, you shall give a ransom for your sins. If you share in what you earn, you shall not hesitate to give, nor shall you grumble when giving, for you shall yet come to know who is the good paymaster in heaven of the reward. You shall not turn away from someone in need, but shall share everything with your brother, and not claim that anything is your own. For if you are sharers in what is imperishable, if we are sharers in imperishable things, in heavenly things, in eternal things, how much more should we be sharers imperishable? You shall not withhold your hand from your son or your daughter, but from their youth you shall teach them the fear and love of God. The hand here is not to beat the child senseless, but to castigate, to edify, to educate. Because whatever we sow today, that's what we reap or will be reaped in the future. You shall hate all hypocrisy and everything that is not pleasing to the Lord. You must not forsake the Lord's commandments, but must guard what you have received, neither adding nor subtracting anything. This comes back to what we were talking about before. Everyone adding their own to the faith. in church, you shall confess your transgressions, and you shall not approach your prayer, the Eucharist, with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. All these things mentioned, these are the way of life. But the way of death is this. Before we go on to death, anything about life? Okay. But the way of death is this. First of all, the way of death is evil and completely cursed. Murders, adulteries, lusts, fornications, thefts, idolatries, magic arts, sorceries, robberies, false testimonies, hypocrisy, duplicity, deceit, arrogance, malice, stubbornness, pisma, greed, foul speech, jealousy, audacity, pride, boastfulness. All those wonderful qualities which we see so often in ourselves. And we bring these qualities to church. And we should bring these qualities to church. Not the other ones where we say how good I am, but how sick I am. How much in need of God's love and understanding and mercy I am. That's the humble and the contrite spirit, heart that God will not reject. It is the way of persecutors of good people, of those hating truth, loving a lie, not knowing the reward of righteousness, not adhering to what is good or to righteous judgment, but being on the alert, not for what is good, but for what is evil. Being on the alert for not what is good, but for what is evil. Think of, in our times, the sensationalism. We have an appetite for things, mysterious things, things in the darkness. Virtually every house that I visit with young couples, almost every house, not every house, but virtually every house that I have visited in my time here and in Sydney, the conversation of the night will eventually go down to exorcisms and things demonic. Now, I'm sure that in relationships, in families, there are so many other things that we could talk about, of how to learn to love and respect each other, on how to treat the other person with dignity and love. Yet we always leave the light and look for the darkness. Being on the alert, not for what is good, but for what is evil. Alimono, if the priest comes to your house and instead of enlightening you, leaving you uplifted with positiveness in the message of Christ, he leaves you thinking about demoness and darkness, he's failed. He has sown the wrong seed. That's why it was poniro, what I did this evening, and put the topic of the talk, superstition. I thought that would get some interest, but there's orthodoxy and superstition. And as His Eminence, our Archbishop, had answered once to a similar gathering of youth, when the question was put to him, if in the 4 years of study at the Greek Orthodox College of Theology that we have in Sydney, if in the 4 years of study the students are taught or study demonology, and his response was, Pedimo, my child, we only have 4 years. We don't have time to waste with the demons. We have to focus on the message of Christ and everything that we have in our tradition. The demons take care of themselves. We need to look at the light. And if you look at the light, then the demons have no effect. The demons have no effect on us. Well, at least not as easily as some of us think. Every time I finish the liturgia, whether it's Sunday or a weekday, there's always people waiting behind. They want prayers to be read. Read the prayers of Saint Cyprian, exorcisms. Read the prayers of Saint Megas Vasilios, exorcisms. What is the fascination with the exorcisms? Why do people think that they're possessed? Not everyone is possessed. Not everything that happens in our lives has relevance or reference to Satan. When I was a student in the dormitories at the Theological College, we had what is known in Greek as phagomara, conflict. We were 30 students living in the same area, butting heads all the time. And there was a great strife in the college, many schisms, little pirabakia, little groups. So I went to the Archbishop as one of the more senior in age students, asking for his help, for his advice. So when we sat down and he said, you know, what's the problem? I go, must be Razio Diavolos. You know, his response was, and I almost fell off my chair, Kala, why does he stop at the door of the college? It doesn't come into here at the Archdiocese. And that, for me, I thought, Kala, this man is our spiritual head. He's such a spiritual man. If you hear his lectures, you'll know. And yet he doesn't accept the existence of the devil. But what he was trying to say was that not everything that happens in a tuponiru, a lot has to do with our own ego, our own pride, our own selfishness. In relationships, when people suffer, it's not the devil. It's usually one person living at the expense of someone else. So as we said, being on the alert not for what is good, but for what is evil. From whom gentleness and patience are far away, loving worthless things, idle things, pursuing reward, having no mercy for the poor or each other, not working on behalf of the oppressed, not knowing Him, our Lord, who made them. But we become murderers of children, corruptors of God's creation, turning away from someone in need, oppressing the afflicted or afflicting our brothers, advocates of the wealthy, lawless judges of the poor, utterly sinful. May you be delivered, children, from all these things. In Scripture, where there is mention to the Christians to be wary that they do not become the cause that God's name be blasphemed, we have to be aware that our actions express who we are. And if we are children of light, if we are children of the one true God, then our life must witness this. And if it doesn't, then we become the cause for someone else to suffer, for someone else not to turn to the light. We do not become the good ambassadors for Christ. We become the cause for His name to be ridiculed. And though we did not physically crucify Him and whip Him, with our actions we're doing exactly the same thing. We are those people, we become those people who walked in front of the cross and nodded their heads and cursed Him. And actually say to Him, if you are the Son of God, come down and we'll believe. See that no one leads you astray from this way of teaching, for such a person teaches without regard for God. Remember, in the time of the apostles, in the early church, and now, throughout the ages, there has always been the threat that members of the flock will stray. They will hear the voice of a false shepherd and will follow. But the true shepherd is the one who stays and fights and gives his life and his soul right to the very end. He's the true shepherd. And we have in our times many schisms, even amongst our own church, here in Melbourne, in Sydney, in Adelaide. And there are many of us, maybe not in this room, but many of us who are like this, sometimes with the schismatic church, which schism means to tear, schizo, okay, to tear from the main body, from the one body, to tear off. And whatever is torn off from the one living body, since it has no connection with the living body, dies, cannot offer life. And they are dressed in the garments of the shepherd, and they look exactly like the canonical bishops and priests of the one Orthodox Church. And they lead the flock, their flock, or the flock of Christ, but they lead people astray. And though these people think that they are receiving salvation through the so-called sacraments that are performed in the schismatic churches, they receive nothing. Quite simply because whatever is cut off from the body has no life. It must be in communion with the entire body. This is where what we heard before about pride, ambitions, bismata, lead to death. And when we see these things around us, they should become occasion for two things, for sorrow and for prayer, that these people, before they leave this life, return to the one church. Because whatever is divided remains divided after as well. And if you are in the darkness now, you remain in the darkness after. See that no one leads you astray from this way of the teaching, for such a person teaches you without regard for God. For if you are able to bear the whole yoke of the Lord, you will be perfect. But if you are not able, then do what you can. Do what you can. If you can take on the whole yoke of our Lord, then do so. If you can't, at least be sincere in your effort, honest, because you can hide. We can hide. Can't leave myself out. We can hide from each other. We can smile and think that everything's fine, but we can't hide from God. And we can't justify ourselves before Him. Now concerning food, bear what you are able, but in any case keep strictly away from meat sacrificed to idols, for it involves the worship of dead gods. I had gone to a house a few months ago, and the wife was distraught. Husband was fine, but he's suffering now. The wife was distraught. She wanted me to do an ayazmor because in the house there was an evil spirit. In particular, in a room which became their bedroom. She had a dream a week before they moved into the house, and she saw this particular room stained with blood and what have you, and she thought nothing of it. But then when the first week of living in the house, She was very restless in her sleep. And a couple of days later, one of the neighbors told them that there was a suicide committed in that room, hence the blood on the walls. However, without going too much into this person's history, she, from a young age, had believed in herself that she had special gifts, spiritual gifts, to feel pain and suffering of not only people, or to read into people's thoughts and actions, but to feel the pain and suffering of spirits. And that's why when she went into this room in the first week, she felt all this uneasiness. Now, as I said, the husband was fine for the first week. They came, they saw me, we spoke. I performed the Ayazmor. I told them, I put them on a strict diet of prayer, of fasting, of spiritual nourishment, of drinking the Ayazmor daily with prayers. Otherwise, I forewarned them, not that I'm a prophet, but just as a doctor can say, if you don't do these things, you know, you will have these consequences. And before leaving, after the Ayazmor, I said, be very careful that, you know, your husband does not start to panic, because now it's going to start playing on his mind. He was unaware of all these things before, but now this is how Oponiros works. So in the end, after many weeks, he came to the church to see me, and he was a changed person. His face was drawn, his eyes almost hollow, no sleep, no food, no nothing. He was a wreck. I said, have you been drinking the Ayazmor? No. Have you been praying? No. Have you been reading the Bible? No. He goes, I did something bad. I go, what? He goes, after you left, and we saw that my wife still had the dreams, because she didn't drink the Ayazmor, she didn't pray, she didn't do anything. She just wanted the magic from the Ayazmor to take care of everything. Okay. The church is not Hollywood. Believe me, the church is not Hollywood. Okay, we don't pour the Ayazmor on someone and it doesn't happen. Okay. Well, I haven't seen it anyway. Lipon, he said, I did something bad. I go, what? He goes, well, after the first week, I started to get affected. My wife couldn't sleep. She'd jump up to you in the middle of the night and just have a blank stare and be trembling. So it started to affect me. And I said, nah, and what's the bad thing you did? Gilotora, something. He said, I went to a medium and I had her come to the house and do her blessing. And she came twice. And the first time, I think she charged $200, and she put some metal pegs in the ground and did all these incantations and what have you. And the second time, another $200. And she left something in the house, an object, which would keep all the spirits calm. I said, my first response, because I'm a little bit cheeky, I go, Kala, I came to do the Ayazmor, you offer me $10. You pay $400 to this woman to bring Satan back into the house. Anyway, the man was desperate, and through his desperation, he turned and took on everything that I had mentioned before. And now he's much better, and his wife has calmed down, and the house has returned back to some sort of normal, crazy lifestyle that we all live. It's funny how, when it comes to church, and I'm not asking for money, but when it comes to church, we give, not all of us, but we hold on to the money so much. Yet when it comes to foolish things, I had someone else who was going to pay $6,000 for a statue to keep peace in his house. And because he couldn't raise the money, then he thought, well, it must be a gimmick. But he had already spent, $1,500 on different things. And when it comes to the church, when it comes to sharing what we're talking about before, material things, since we share in immaterial, we don't want to. And yet we demand everything to be given to us. Any other questions or comments that you want to add? Like a salad, if everyone adds something, it becomes nice. If it's just maruli, it's not nice. Yes?
I was wondering how superstitions like knocking on wood and throwing salt over the shoulder, throwing the salt over the shoulder, how is that viewed by the church? Is that a serious...
Of the knock on wood? Please?
So before they were taken into the stadium to the martyrdom, they clutched the wood of their cross, and that would give them strength not to deny their faith. And so they kratusan toksilo, they were holding the wood of the cross. They didn't have gold crosses like we have with diamond studs in it and things like that. So they would hold the wood of the cross, and that would give them strength to
for the martyrdom. Yeah. So the knock on wood derives from from the cross. Today, how many of us, when we say knock on wood, we look for a table, for anything made of wood? It's got nothing to do, this is not a cross. It's got nothing to do with the cross. So that's, its origins almost were an expression of the faith of the martyrs. Okay, as for the salt, I don't know about the salt either. Maybe someone threw it at them and they threw it back, dixero. A lot, where, not to turn back. And turn into salt. Who knows? Who knows the origins of these things? Where we mentioned before about not eating food that has been offered to idols, I met a young lady who worked for many years with in a particular office. The man, the boss, the manager, was a Buddhist. Would offer every day. Sacrifice. He had his little corner with the whatever, and he offered, there was some food, and he shared, just didn't force people, but just shared to everyone else in the office. Now, this girl, without realizing, was eating food that was offered to idols. Okay. And that plays on the person without realizing it. She was doing it subconsciously or not aware of the consequences, but just as we pick up physical germs, we pick up spiritual germs as well. Okay, and these spiritual germs then express themselves in many ways later. Sorry.
I just wanted to ask, I used to get Bjornos has a book about what happened to him, and also about prayers for Vaskania and things like that. Is it wrong for us to read those prayers now, except
our children? For the lay people to read those prayers?
Yes.
The prayers of St. Cyprian, or any prayers that have been written by fathers of the church, we can read, okay? But if you are using them in a sacramental way, it's not your position to do so, okay? What is actually happening is this: rather than coming to church and exercising the sacramental priesthood of the bishop, the priest, okay, the ordained priests, you are exercising the royal priesthood, which we all share in through Christ, but you don't have that right. Okay, you may be praying, okay, and doing it with all the best intention, but again, it is the way of the Poniro to get you to just take away from the importance of the sacramental priesthood, of the ordained ministers in our lives. We don't need them, we can read the prayers ourselves. Okay? That's why it's good. That's why it's good in matters of, if you do need to pray, you pray the prayers that you hear in church out aloud. The Patrimon, the hymns that we have to certain saints and what have you, asking them and Panagia on their behalf for this child or for this person. Anything that says, it usually has little red writing at the top that says Oyerefs, the priest, something that the priest says, we must respect that. Okay. We can read it at home for our own benefit, but not to actually take on the role and read it on behalf of the priest, because we are in actual fact then taking away from the centrality, from the importance of the ordained ministry, okay, without realizing it.
So rather than reading this, the paragraph that's mm-hmm. in there, maybe just get holy water and
The things that you receive from the church already, holy water, the Paterimon, as I said, we've got icones, the Stavro, all these things which are common to all of us, not just restricted to the red writing says the priest, we can all use and should use.
Can I ask one other question? When we baptize a child and we wash them for the first time, their clothing, and they've got the oils, the holy oils on them, I don't know if it's traditionally, we were told to throw the water either in the sea or in a place where you don't step on it.
Yeah,
is that a
right.
superstition or is
no,
that
no,
true?
No, that, no, that's our respect. That's yeah, that, that's our reverence towards the oils, the holy myrrh. If we could bring the child back and put all the oil and water into where we use, the church has a specific area. But since we can't do that, then we ask the people to treat everything that comes off the child with the reverence that we should. So they're to take to the ocean to be dispersed there or in the yard somewhere where we're not treading, yeah.
Thank you.
Θα ήθελα να σας πω γι' αυτό το πρώτο παιδιά που είπατε αν έχετε δικαίωμα να διαβάζετε τις ευχές ή τις προσευχές. Πολύ καλά ο πατήρ Ιάκωβος είπε ότι βέβαια δεν μπορείτε να μεταδώσετε χάρη εσείς. Ο ιερεύς είναι εκεί ως φέρον τη χάρη του Θεού και όταν διαβάζει την ευχή ενεργεί η χάρη του Θεού. Κάτι που δεν συμβαίνει με έναν λαϊκό. Μπορεί η προσευχή σου να την ακούσει ο Θεός. You pray to God and He hears your voice and your prayer and He can happen a miracle by you. But όταν έχεις τον ιερέα ή τον επίσκοπο και τα λοιπά, είσαι σίγουρη ότι είναι αυτή η ευχή, η μυστηριακή ευχή και η χάρις που μεταδίδεται διαμέσου through this prayer or through this certain sacrament or other services that we have in our church. Θα πρέπει να σας πω ένας ποιητής της Έλληνας, ένας από τους μεγάλους μας ποιητές, ο Δροσίνης, έχει γράψει ένα ωραίο ποίημα. Και είναι πάρα πολύ χαρακτηριστικό το ποίημα αυτό. Ένας δύο αδέρφια αναφέρει στο ποίημα του, the two brothers, και εχωρίσαν όταν ήταν μικροί. They separated from each other. Και ο ένας έγινε πραγματευτής. What is πραγματευτής? Salesman. Going from one place to the other, selling different things. Ο άλλος έμεινε στο σπίτι και τον πατρικό και ήταν εκεί. Και βέβαια είχαν επιθυμία. Ήξεραν ότι και ο ένας και ο άλλος ότι they had another brother. And they tried right through their years to meet. And ο ένας αυτός που έμεινε στο σπίτι ταξίδεψε για να βρει τον αδερφό του. He said, I'm going to find my brother. And so, και εκεί που ταξίδευσε βρέθηκε ξαφνικά σε ένα χάνι. Την εποχή εκείνη δεν ήταν τα motels και τα hotels, first class and second class and so on. Δεν είχε τίποτα. Είχε σπίτια στα οποία έμεναν μέσα οι ταξιδιώτες. Στο πρώτο λοιπόν ξενοδοχείο που πήγε, ο ξενοδόχος του λέει, έχω έναν άρρωστο. Και αυτός ο άρρωστος είναι ταξιδιώτης. Και έλα να τον ειδείς. Μήπως μπορούμε να τον βοηθήσουμε. Πήγε λοιπόν ο αδελφός και βλέπει εκεί τον αδελφό. Ο άρρωστος ήταν ο αδελφός του. Και ήταν σε πολύ κατάσταση κρίσιμη. Άρχισε λοιπόν να μιλάει με τον αδελφό του. Και το πρώτο που του ζήτησε, θέλω να κοινωνήσω. Πού θα βρει τον παπά, πού θα βρει την κοινωνία ο άνθρωπος, στην έρημο που ήταν, ποιος ξέρει πώς. Ο αδελφός επέμπαινε, γιατί έβλεπε ότι τελειώνει και θέλει, πρέπει να κοινωνήσω. Και καθώς έλεγε όλα αυτά, σιγά σιγά τελείωνε η ζωή του. Τρέχει λοιπόν ο αδελφός και παίρνει λίγο κρασί και παίρνει και λίγο ψωμί. Και το βάζει μέσα στο ποτήρι και έρχεται και δίνει στον αδερφό. Και καθώς το παίρνει, γράφει ο ποιητής, ο αδελφός ακουμπάει στο χείλι το κρασί και τον άρτο, ξεψυχάει. Και ξεψυχώντας τον περιγράφει και τον βλέπει πόσο ήρεμα και γαλήνια πέθανε. Και εκεί ρωτάει ο ποιητής, τι έγινε. Ο άρρωστος, ο αδερφός του είπε ψέματα, του είπε σου έφερε κοινωνία. Και ο άρρωστος κοινώνησε, πήρε κρασί και πήρε το ψωμί. Και πέθανε και είχε αυτή την ηλαρότητα στο πρόσωπο. Είδατε λοιπόν, και ερχόμαστε κι εμείς να ρωτήσουμε αυτή τη στιγμή. Ο άρρωστος πίστεψε ότι κοινώνησε. Τι έκανε ο Θεός. Δεν του δώσε ο άλλος, δεν είχε τι να του δώσει. Του δώσε κρασί και του είπε ότι είναι θεία κοινωνία. Πάρε αδερφέ. Είναι πάρα πολύ ωραίο ποίημα. Να το βρω καμιά στιγμή να το τυπώσω, να το διαβάσετε στο ποίημα. Και να δείτε όλη αυτή την... λοιπόν, έτσι είναι και πολλές φορές και η προσευχή που κάνουμε. Ακούει ο Θεός. Παρακαλεί ο Θεός. Μεταβάλλει. Δεν θα ήταν βεβαίως μετουσιωμένο σώμα και αίμα όπως κάνουμε τη λειτουργία και επικαλούμεθα τη χάρη του Πνεύματος, του Αγίου Πνεύματος. Αλλά τον ανάπαυσε τον άρρωστο. Ο άρρωστος πέθανε με γαλήνιο το πρόσωπο. Γι' αυτό πάντοτε εκείνο που θα πρέπει να είναι βαθιά ριζωμένο στην ψυχή μας είναι ότι έχουμε πίστη όταν πιστεύουμε σωστά και όταν αυτό που κάνουμε είναι πραγματικά θέλημα του Θεού. Και ακούει ο Θεός την προσευχή μας. Ποιον θα δικάσει ο Θεός από τους δυο, τον νεκρό ή τον ζωντανό αδελφό? That's the question. Όχι. Ο άρρωστος ο καημένος του είπαν ψέματα, του είπε ψέματα. Και ο αδελφός όμως φεύγοντας ζήτησε συγγνώμη από τον Θεό, έκλαψε πικρά για αυτό που έκανε, αλλά είπε τι θα κάνω, ζητάει κοινωνία, πού να βρω. Βλέπετε. Λοιπόν παιδιά, να τελειώσουμε, νομίζω είναι η ώρα. Να ευχαριστήσω τον πατέρα Ιάκωβ, ήταν ωραιότατη η ομιλία, φαντάζομαι την παρακολουθήσατε με άνεση και με όσα διάβασε από τους Αποστολικούς Πατέρες, διδαχές των Αποστόλων. Ήταν πάρα πολύ όμορφα τα κομμάτια αυτά και στο θέμα πιστεύω να έχετε ξεδιαλύνει μερικά πράγματα στο μυαλό σας και όπως είπα, όταν και εφόσον έχετε ρωτήσει σε θέματα που είναι βασικά πράγματα, μην ντρέπεστε να ρωτάτε. Και όταν δεν ικανοποιηθείτε από την απάντηση που θα πάρετε από ένα πρόσωπο, γιατί μην ξεχνάτε ότι και εμείς άνθρωποι είμεθα και οι κληρικοί, μπορεί να μην ξέρουμε ορισμένα πράγματα, μπορεί να σας συμβουλεύσουμε και σε λάθος εκτύπωτα, να ρωτάτε και κάπου αλλού. Να μαθαίνετε, να ζητάτε να μαθαίνετε την αλήθεια. Διότι η αλήθεια, όπως λέγει ο Χριστός, τη γνώτε την αλήθεια και η αλήθεια ελευθερώσει μας. Know the truth. And the truth will free you. Τι ευχών των Αγίων Πατέρων ημών, Κύριε Ιησού Χριστέ ο Θεός, ελέησον και σώσον ημάς. Ευχαριστώ τον πατέρα Ιάκωβο και ευχαριστώ όλους σας όσοι ήλθατε και παρακαλώ πιο να το λέτε και στα άλλα παιδιά που γνωρίζετε, τους ώστε σε τέτοιες ομιλίες να μαζεύεστε περισσότεροι.